Now, in the Christmas story, which is what we're going to think about, obviously, during this week, in the Christmas story, in the Bible, a number of people are afraid. And I thought I would talk about some of them for the sermons this Christmas, this year. Why? Well, because of our advert outside. You came in under some huge words that said, "Fear not! Find hope and forgiveness in the life of Jesus." So it seemed suitable to look at people who were afraid and to talk about fear and to see how the birth of the Lord Jesus affected them and try to understand how it speaks to us with that in mind. So this morning, I'm going to start with the fear of the shepherds. There in Luke chapter 2 that I read from and you read from earlier, we were told explicitly in verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid,'" which if you have the authorised version, the King James version in your head, you will hear as, "Fear not," because it's where the phrase comes from. We don't tend to use it in this translation, but in the older version it was, "Fear not." What were they frightened of? What's their fear? Because fears come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? What's their particular fear? Well, I guess we could describe their fear as fear of maybe the unexpected or the unusual. Maybe better though to describe it as the fear of God's glory. And we're going to look at the story and see how that's the case. Let me describe to you firstly the situation. Let's talk about that. We're in Bethlehem. It's a town in southern Israel, down at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. It is a town famous in Israel's history, as Joe reminded us earlier by reading from one of their ancient prophets. Who mentions, oh no, it was I did actually, no, it wasn't Joe, it was me, wasn't it? At the start, we read about it at the start, one of their ancient prophets speaking about this town. It was famous because it was the home of David. David was the second king of Israel who started life as a shepherd. But when he was only young, a top judge, or the top judge in fact, turned up from the heart of Israel, a man called Samuel, turned up uninvited at David's home, or his father's home, Jesse, and he came to appoint a new king on a fairly secret mission. People thought that one of David's brothers would get the top job. They seemed much more suitable. In fact, nobody really thought of David. He was, well, out shepherding in the field somewhere. But Samuel chose David, the least likely candidate, had him brought in from the fields. And he rose up to be Israel's finest ruler. Unrivaled reputation for the next 1,000 years. That meant that Bethlehem, though it wasn't the capital of Israel, which was Jerusalem up in the hills, it became the town of unexpected royalty. It became the town of unexpected hope. And Luke chapter 2 uses that because Jesus is born into David's family. And Jesus is born to become Israel's greatest king, even greater than David. And so Luke 2 points to Bethlehem as the location of his birth because it was so suitable. It was the perfect fit for where Jesus should be born. And indeed, the old prophets had said that. As you may know, Jesus' parents actually were from the north. They were from Nazareth. What actually led to Jesus, therefore, being born in Bethlehem? Well, it was a conscious decision. His stepfather was a man called Joseph. Now, in the time when Jesus' mother was pregnant, the Roman emperor who ruled the Mediterranean world, a man called Augustus, he called for a census. He said, "I want the people of my empire to be counted. I want to know who they are and where they are." He wanted that because he wanted to tax them. He wanted to make sure he was getting money into his coffers. And Joseph, as he heard about that and thought about that, he wanted something. He wanted his adopted son, Jesus, to be registered not in Nazareth, but in Bethlehem. And so he moved his wife to be his pregnant wife, Mary. Moved her down south before the baby was born. Now, it was difficult. maybe not in all the ways that some of our carols say, you know, sort of traipsing through snow in the hills and stuff like that, because probably wasn't any. But it was difficult because Joseph's family, although originally from Bethlehem, in the distant past, they didn't have land there anymore. They didn't have a home to go to anymore. And Joseph himself was not a rich man. He didn't have that much money. We could detect that in the story later. Later on, when the baby's been born, they go up to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. But the sacrifice they offer is the sacrifice of those with low income. It's just a bird. And we also can detect all this because of where Mary gives birth. She gave birth in possibly a guest room of a house, possibly even in a public shelter. The word is debated as to what it means. Almost certainly doesn't mean in the way we sing about. But nonetheless, there is that sense of they don't just have their own property. They don't just have their own home. It was hard. But Joseph was determined. He would have this child officially recorded as born in David's hometown. But it didn't make much of a splash. Jesus' start of life was as inconspicuous as David's had been. David was the forgotten boy out with the sheep when Samuel arrived in town to pick a new king, overlooked by most people. Likewise, Jesus, born a non-entity, an infant with poor parents who had a funny accent from a dodgy part of the country. Luke chapter 2 describes to us how Jesus was wrapped up in cloth. Presumably that means he's sort of arms tight to him to help him sleep, for those of you who use that approach with your babies. And in the cot that he was placed in, well, it was a manger, an animal feeding trough. It is a picture of humility. It's a picture where expectations are low, unimportant, not a significant figure. But the Christmas story says the very opposite is true. You got Mary. Probably picture her as a teenage mum. That seems most likely, though we're not told her age in the story. There she is. She's feeding this baby. At that moment, according to the Bible, at that moment, in all that sort of poor situation of low expectations, the Bible would say, that girl is feeding the brightest object on all the earth. A unique king. Greater than David with his 1,000-year reputation. And indeed, it was right, wasn't it? Because that boy has gone on to shine for thousands of years. The most famous person who ever lived. I don't know how one would judge that. But certainly still loved by millions today, 2 millennia after his birth. In Jesus, God set a light shining in the world like no other in all of history. To Mary held and fed there in Bethlehem. But although in Bethlehem things looked ordinary, dull, the truth of what was happening was put on display just for a moment in time. Just for a moment in time, the intense brightness of what was actually going on was made visible outside of Bethlehem. So let's secondly talk about the shepherds in the story. Very suitable with shepherds, obviously, because David himself was a shepherd. And where did David receive the call to be king? Well, he was out with the sheep, and out of the blue came a message to him to come in. Shepherds, night shift workers, they're protecting the sheep out in the countryside. These are hard men. They wouldn't be doing this type of work otherwise. It's dangerous out there. They're used to life and death because they live around animals all the time and deal with them. And they live overlooked lives. Most people are getting on with life in the town. They're not. They're outside, away from the town. And there they are, these guys. Suddenly, their area is lit up. Out in the countryside, There's a burst of light like they've never seen. These are chaps who are not used to electricity. They don't know what floodlights are. They are not conscious of the idea that you can go in the middle of the night to somewhere intensely bright the way we are. These are people whose eyes are used to maybe moonlight, starlight, or fires. And suddenly, their eyes in the middle of the night are blinded with an intense brightness as completely unexpected. And it's terrifying. Absolutely terrifying for them. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And there's the shocking bit in it. This is not just a light. This is not just, wow, the sun's come up early, or, whoa, it's an intense moon tonight. There is a person in brightness standing, floating, whatever they are, before them. I don't know whether this angel of the Lord is sort of hovering over them the way we might like to picture, or whether he stood on the ground just across from them. But whatever it is, they are lit up, and there's a person stood in the heart of it. An angel of the Lord with the glory of the Lord. It's like a door into heaven has just opened. It is like all the hidden brightness suddenly gets to shine out through a gap in the doorway. Not surprising, the shepherds are frightened, terrified. They don't know how dangerous this is. They don't understand what this is. And they don't know how to protect themselves from whatever this is. The scene is here, one of the reasons it's here, is to give us a picture of reality, of the reality of God. In the Bible, God is described as living in light, which we find unbearable, his glory. In other words, everything about God is so impressive that if we come into the presence of it, if we get near to it in any way, it weighs heavy upon us. Yeah, so, God is infinite. There's nowhere he's not. Nowhere you can go to escape him. Whatever you think is your most private moment where nobody else intervenes, he's there. God is eternal. There isn't a point you can go back to in time. There's no point in your future where he won't be there. He's all-knowing. There is nothing about anything he does not understand. Somewhere on the far side of the universe, if one can say the far side of the universe, there are atoms moving around. And nobody on this planet will ever detect them or see them. They'll just have to speculate they're there. And God knows exactly where those atoms are right at this moment, and he knows exactly where they'll be in a millisecond's time. But he knows us too. You struggle to know yourself. You sometimes wonder why you think the way you do, why you feel the way you do. You sometimes struggle to know why you react the way you do. And God knows exactly why you do. He knows you. He knows the secret things that you never tell anyone else. He knows you through and through. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. There's nothing he cannot do. The world is not sort of doing its own thing, and God likes to step in occasionally and tinker with some of the settings. He controls it all. He's in charge of it all. There is nothing that happens to you that he's not involved. It's not as though, oh, that happened to me, but that was all down to this person or that person or something, as though God had stepped out of the room for a moment and somebody had got away with something. Anything we find in all the universe has God's fingerprints on it. Anything we find in anywhere in history has God's fingerprints on it. And more than all of that, God is pure. There's nothing wrong in God. There's nothing ugly. Whatever the thing is that you think about yourself, I don't like that. God never thinks it of himself. There is nothing about God which is foul. Whatever it is that you think, oh, I hope nobody realizes that about me. God never thinks that of himself. God is not horrible. There is no moment where he acts and he feels obliged to say, well, of course, that's not really me, the way we try to do, even though it is really us. This is the weight of God. He is so different from us. that if we actually meet him, if we actually think about him, he's overwhelming. And that's why it's described as like coming into a blinding light. It feels too much. And as sinners, what we do wrong is just exposed by that light. All that we are and all that we should not be. That light just lights it up. God is described as living in light, which we find unbearable, his glory. The shepherds in that countryside scene catch a small sight of that. It's like heaven's door has just been knocked ajar, and suddenly they are flooded with this, the glory of the Lord. But the messenger says, fear not. To be terrified is the right reaction. But the angel reassures them that now those fears can be calmed, because he comes with joyful news. This is a happy night. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The angel says, listen, the door has opened and I've stepped through and I've come to you for good reason. I've come to you with good news. I've come to you with joy. Something to make you happy. The saviour has been born in the town of David. These shepherds, I don't know what their knowledge of the Bible is, but they've grown up in Jewish culture. They know some of the stories. They've grown up in Bethlehem probably, because they're probably local. They know the stories. And the angel says, the saviour has been born in the town of David. Bethlehem, the home of your greatest king, has gained a better king, a greater king, and he's come to save. These shepherds, like others in Israel, no doubt feel how dark their circumstances have been recently. Not just personally, but as a people, they're downtrodden. As a people, they feel lost and wandering. As a people, they feel broken. Roman Empire controls everything. Roman Emperor, thousands of miles away, can feel free to say, I'll have everybody counted and taxed, please. And it has to happen. That's their lives. Somebody plays with their lives from a great distance, who never knows them and cares nothing for them and takes their money. Foreign kings rule locally on behalf of Rome, put in place. The people feel lost. The people feel powerless. And God seems far away and not interested. And that's because of their sin. Because the Old Testament prophets said to them, you have betrayed the Lord, you have turned your back, and he has gone. But, says the angel, time to change. King has come to set you free, to bring you back to good days. God is shining a light into the darkness, literally, to give hope. The angel says, Christ has come, in their own language, the Messiah. What does it mean? The anointed king, the one with God's power, come to rule God's world. Many have waited through Israel's history for this king. They have wondered if he would arrive. People have whispered, people have rumoured, but as Joe did remind us, there's been these hundreds of years of God's silence. It is Malachi. The angel says, now he's come. The shepherds here, their whole world is being ripped apart and then sewn back together a different way. Everything they've been taking for granted suddenly is being reordered. Note that the angel calls Christ the Lord. He is Christ the Lord. And the passage actually has Lord in it three times. It's the name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh or Yahweh, or depending how you want to pronounce it. It's a name which describes God's reliability, trustworthiness. You can depend on him because he doesn't change. He is who he is. It flows through this passage because God is saying, I promised there would be intervention. There is intervention. It's come. Now, And now the shepherds are moving from fear to excitement because the Lord himself is stepping in. And they're starting to well up with the thrill of this. Maybe they're starting to change emotion and to feel, wow, what is happening down in Bethlehem? And then verse 12, something really weird happens, if the rest of it wasn't already weird enough. Shepherds must be thinking, well, if it's bright out here, Bethlehem must be on fire right now. But then they hear verse 12. This will be a sign to you, says the angel. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Thirdly, think about that announcement. Put yourself in the shepherd's shoes. Heart's pumping, mind is racing. You're getting all that confused head that you get when you're in sort of fear and flight or fight mode. Because they're flooded with fear and they're listening carefully. And the angel says, now here's the sign. And all the shepherds are, right, what's it going to be? Find the Christ. How do we find the Christ? There's a babe wrapped in cloth in an animal feeding trough. And you can imagine, can't you? Maybe, if you're me anyway. You can imagine the shepherds sort of looking at one another, sort of, I don't think I heard him correctly. I really feel like doing a yokel accent right now, but I'm not going to, I'm resisting. But they're saying to each other, I don't think I heard him correctly. Did he just say what I thought he just said? We're talking about Messiah. Messiah's going to be born in wealth and power and grandeur. This is the most royal birth of all time. This is the Lord come to us. Now, did he just say, go and find a baby in a manger? What are we going to do? We're going to go around sort of Bethlehem, sort of knocking on doors and sort of saying, hello, is the Messiah home? You know, got a baby in there, maybe in an animal feeding trough. We think he might be the Christ. It's just odd. But that is the Christmas story. It is odd. Because it's the story of the inconspicuous king. The Lord of heaven, who lights up the world when he opens the door, who comes humbly. God, hiding his brightness to become like us, so he can save us from our sins. There is no glory in Bethlehem. Just the Lord, shrunk down to the size of a human baby, having his nappy changed. Having his arms bound up in a manger. Shepherds must be gobsmacked. But then, what happens next? A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. The shepherds upgrade a step further. The door to heaven cracked open. Somebody stepped through. The countryside lit up. Suddenly, now there's a party over the arrival of this baby. And everybody at the party is stunned by what God has done. Favour! Favour has come to you, they scream. Unlimited joy seems to fill the countryside now. God has looked on you in kindness. The fearful shepherds find themselves caught up in the greatest Christmas celebration ever, with not a hint of COVID regulations. Heaven itself opens. I mean, there was once a dream that one of their forefathers had, a guy called Jacob, and he saw angels going up and down a stairway to heaven. The doorway was sort of at the top and opened. But this is more than a dream. So though it may be dull down in Bethlehem, the reality is the brightest object ever has just descended to the earth. And that's the story of the shepherds, who had an unexpected and a frightening confrontation with the God of glorious brightness. Now, what does it say to us? Three things occurred to me. Number one, we need to catch a glimpse of God's glory. We've got to realise the God who is there. Got to see who he is. Otherwise, we just don't see reality. We think the little petty experiences we have are reality. This is life. Or, no, life is somewhere else and I hope to attain to it one day if I can have what the celebrities have or whoever it is. But a life lived as though God is not there or hiding away is a seriously reduced life. It is not life. We need to know that God is there and he is shockingly real. We too need a fear-filled sense of the glory of God. Now, okay, angels are not going to throw open the sky for us. The best we could do was you lot pretending to be angels for 10 seconds. You know, that was just offered when Jesus came because of the preciousness of the moment. But if you will listen to the Bible that we were earlier listing out what it is, God wrote it, a holy book, a good book. If you will hear what God has said, and if you will ask the Lord of glory to bring home by his Holy Spirit to your soul the reality of this, you'll be shocked by what happens. Because those who truly seek God will find him and they will glimpse his glory. Don't be satisfied with bland life. Seek the God who is glorious. We need to catch a glimpse of him. Secondly, if you do find him, he will scare you. If you really do come into contact with God through hearing his word, he will scare you. If he doesn't, you can't have met him. You know, firstly, just who he is that I described earlier. You know, when finally you understand there really is a God who made all things and is in charge of all things and has controlled every moment of your life, then you won't find him warm and comfy. It is terrifying to think of such a God. But it has a bigger impact than that, which is scary as well, because discovering God, as I say, is discovering a light. And the light then shines on you. And if the light shines on you, you begin to understand yourself. Maybe for the first time, you'll actually understand yourself properly. And that's scary too, when God's brightness shines up your life. Because when that happens, you see really everything that's wrong. I don't mean the things you think are wrong, which are the things that you're embarrassed about with other people. That's just a limited subset of what's wrong. That's just the stuff you're conscious of and you don't want other people realising it, or you sort of say it first so that you get your word in first to let them know that you know that's wrong. I don't just mean that little subset. I mean everything. You see the glory of God, you just realise how deep the sin runs. What we do, which is not worthy of the God who made us, which ought to be to our embarrassment and shame, but often isn't, you glimpse how harmful you can be towards others. Meeting God makes life more real, but it doesn't make life more easy. Fear of God enters you. But what happened to the shepherds then also happens to us. You continue to listen to the Bible and you meet the Lord who came in humility. You meet Jesus, in whom God made himself safe to us. He humbly comes to us in a way we can cope with so that we can know him. Yeah, the shepherds found it difficult enough just to cope with an angel of the Lord out on the hillside sort of cracking open heaven's door a little bit. If they'd literally gone into Bethlehem and met the Lord of glory, it would have just destroyed them. But they didn't. They went and met a baby because the Lord had shielded his glory so that they might know him, so that they could cope with him, and so that they could receive forgiveness and be transformed, so that ultimately they could see him in his glory once he'd made them ready. The angel didn't say, "You idiots, why are you scared?" They were right to be scared, but the angel did say, "Fear not. Things are changing." And that can apply to us too, because in Jesus, God has come to forgive and to save. It is the most joyful news the world has ever heard. It triggered the biggest party in heaven that heaven, sorry, it triggered the biggest party heaven has ever arranged on earth until when the Lord Jesus returns. If you come to know Jesus Christ, the Lord, then you will fear as you discover the reality of God, but the fear will be counterbalanced by a hope and a joy that can't be found anywhere else. So this Christmas, learn from the story of the shepherds. Christmas is the most amazing true story in which you meet the Lord and you learn to fear not.